Amen.
Well, thank you, Del. I've come to know Del through the Thursday morning craft group, and can I just say it's a real joy to have you with us this morning and to be able to share the Bible reading. I'd love it if you'd join with me and we can pray together. Father, we've just heard your word, and it's a mixture of great joy and also heaviness. And so I pray that as I unpack the scripture this morning, that you would speak through me to people in the church and to people that are joining us online. Father, I pray that people would hear what they need to hear this morning, that people would not be disheartened or depressed by what I have to share, but encouraged and challenged, Lord. So I pray that you'd speak through me, and I pray that the way that I have understood your word would be, as I've prayed all week, accurate, and that I'd be able to proclaim your word faithfully. So I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, you may have noticed that Dale is actually not with us this morning, and this is because he has taken some holidays, and hopefully he is having a well-earned break. I've noticed him working very hard over the last few months that I've been here, and so I'm sure I'm not alone in hoping and praying that he has a really restful time. But with Dale on holidays, I think this is a good opportunity for us to take a little holiday from our Genesis series. If you have been following our sermons, we've been going through the book of Genesis since the beginning of the year. And so we've been following the family dramas of Isaac and Rebecca, and most recently Jacob and Esau. But as I said, with Dale on holidays, I think this is a good time for us to take a break from our Genesis series and to do a little vacation series. And so over the next 3 weeks, Chris and I will be doing this vacation series. And this doesn't mean that we're going to be taking a holiday for our sermons, but we are going to be changing it up a little bit, as you would have noticed from our Bible reading. Now, recently, Chris has read through a book by an Anglican scholar by the name of Tom Wright. And if you're interested in it, this book is called Surprised by Hope. But its basic idea is that our future hope of resurrection should have a massive impact on the way that we live our lives today. So the fact that one day we are going to be bodily resurrected by Christ should have massive implications for how our everyday lives are lived out. Now, this is obviously a really powerful thought, and Chris was obviously challenged by it, and so that's why he's wanted to share it with the church as well. And so we're going to be looking at 2 Thessalonians. Now, not only does 2 Thessalonians share some of the same plot points as this idea of our future hope impacting our present, but it also has 3 chapters, and so it fits perfectly for us for the next 3 weeks. And so our vacation series in 2 Thessalonians is going to be called, and I've got it up on the screen, Living in Light of Eternity. Or in other words, how does our future hope affect the way that we live our lives today? So let's talk about 2 Thessalonians. As the name suggests, this is actually the second letter that Paul and his friends have written to the church in Thessalonica. It was written by the Apostle Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. Now, what you may not realize about this particular church is that if you go to Acts chapter 17, you can actually read about their birth as a church. And interestingly, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are actually the ones who started the church there. They went into the synagogues and they preached the gospel there. And so many Jews believed at that time, and also many devout Greeks. But this angered the Jews and the rest of the Jews, and they became quite jealous. And so what happened was the church was kind of quickly pushed out or ostracized from the Jews. And it doesn't always happen, but this literally turned the city upside down as a result. And so the church had no choice but to send Paul, Timothy, and Silas away for their safety. And so even though their time with the church was short, these men are still considered the spiritual fathers of the church there. And if you read through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you can actually see the deep pastoral concern that these men have for this church. Now, interestingly, 2 Thessalonians actually addresses some of the same issues that 1 Thessalonians addresses. And I don't know about you guys, but I find this idea very refreshing, because the fact that Paul addresses certain issues in his first letter and then he has to address them again in the second letter is really encouraging, because they still haven't quite gotten it right. And I can relate to this. I mean, how often do we find ourselves repeating the same mistakes over and over again? Even when we know what we're supposed to do, sometimes we can't help but just fall into the same old traps. And this is something that happens with these Thessalonians. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let's have a look at what he has to say just in chapter 1 today. So after his initial greetings in the first couple of verses, he opens with a glowing encouragement for the church. In verse 3, he commends them, saying, "We ought always to give thanks for you, our brothers, as is right." And then in verse 4, he says that they even boast about them amongst the other churches. And so here, Paul is using these words of encouragement to celebrate what is happening amongst the Thessalonian church. The cause for this celebration is the authenticity of this church's faith. The Thessalonians were proving beyond a shadow of a doubt that their faith was actually genuine. Not only that, as we read, but we're also told that they were growing abundantly, or can also be put exponentially, in their faith. And as a result of this, they were increasing in their love for one another. What amazing things for this church to be growing in. I mean, in today's terms, it's pretty unfortunate, but sometimes we think in terms of numbers. How many people came to our service, or, you know, how many people watched our video online? But that's not what's important for Paul here. What he's interested in is the fact that this church is growing in their faith and in the way that they love one another. And this growth in the church is even more remarkable because it's happening while the church is facing extreme persecution and afflictions as well. And so as the enemies of the church, they are trying to destroy the faith and the community of this church, those are actually the very things which the church is excelling in. And as I was writing this, I thought of a succulent or a cactus. In a drought or in hot and dry places, you don't ever expect to find plants actually thriving. And if you've got pot plants at home and you never water them, then you don't expect them to be flourishing either. But that's the thing with succulents. You don't need to water them a lot. They're actually adapted for these environments. And so they can flourish even when the conditions are harsh. And this is the same with the church. They're being persecuted and they're being treated harshly, and you'd be expecting them to be suffering, and which they are, and you'd be expecting them to be dwindling and dying out. But instead, they're actually excelling beyond measure or expectation. Now, as we come to apply this to ourselves, we aren't quite facing persecution as such at the moment in our church. But when it comes to afflictions, we have certainly had some this year. Of course, as you've heard every single week, with the coronavirus, we have had some challenges. And this has affected our freedoms, and it's affected, in some cases, our livelihoods as well. But maybe you've had some own struggles or afflictions in your personal life, whether that's with your health or your finances or in a relationship, in your family or even at work. All of us have faced some kind of afflictions this year. And how amazing would it be if, like the Thessalonian church, that even though we face different trials and struggles, that through them we would be able to grow in our faith. And not just a little bit, but exponentially. And then to see that actually play out in our church, in the way that we love one another and we serve one another. Like, imagine if that was us as a church. And I'm not saying that it's not, but just imagine if that was our church here. Instead of losing faith or getting angry at God when we face trials, we actually grow in our faith, and then we grow in the way that we love one another. This is the kind of church that I want to be a part of. And so I think let's aspire to be a church like this, to be a church that other people, like Paul, would want to thank God for, because they can see how that God is actually at work in our midst. But I guess that's just some food for thought now. As we continue on in chapter 1, Paul turns his attention to the matter of how the church should respond to its persecution. Not much detail is actually given about the kind of persecution that they were experiencing, but what is clear is that they were suffering on account of their faith. The Thessalonians were a persecuted church. And this is a great injustice that they are suffering this persecution. And it's possible that the church may have even felt this as well, that it's wrong for evil to be triumphing over good, or that it's wrong for them to be attacked for what they believe. And Paul addresses this in verse 5, where he reminds them of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 5, I'll just get Jim Bob to pop it up on the screen there. It actually states that the faith of the church in the face of persecution is evidence that the Thessalonians are actually genuinely Christians. If you look at Jesus, he was persecuted. He suffered and he died because of his message. And so it's no surprise that the church that he started is being persecuted. There will always be people that deny the gospel and rebel against God. And some of these people will actually persecute the church as well. And this is what the Thessalonians are experiencing. But at this time, God is patiently allowing this to happen. You see, God is the creator of all things. And he's not ignorant about injustice that is happening in the world. He sees injustice. And even though we don't always understand God's will and why he allows things to happen, or why our world is broken the way that it is, that actually doesn't change the fact that God is completely righteous and completely just in his judgment. And God will not permit injustice to go unpunished. And Paul wants the church to know this. In verse 6 and 7, I'll get you to pop that up, Jim Bob. In verse 6 and 7, Paul speaks of God's ultimate justice. He will judge the world. And on one hand, there'll be those who have afflicted the church, and they will be repaid with affliction. And then on the other hand, there'll be those who have believed, and God will grant them relief from their sufferings. And so, in other words, the unrighteous people will be punished, and those who have believed will actually be rewarded. This is God's ultimate justice. And if you're asking, when is this going to happen? Well, verse 7 tells us this. This ultimate justice will happen when Christ returns in power and glory and might. Verse 7 and 8 tells us that Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels around him in flaming fire. As Chris said this morning, Jesus is coming back. And this won't be a blink and you'll miss it event. This will be something that words cannot even begin to describe. It will be completely beyond amazing. Now, as some of you guys know, I was recently married. And the wedding day is, as it is for most people, it's an exciting time and it's also a very emotional time as well. But I remember when I first saw Beck coming down the aisle, I was overwhelmed with emotion, and in a good way, obviously. I was excited to see her and she looked perfect. But that moment when she came into sight was amazing and incredible. And I'm sorry, Beck, but as incredible as this was, and as moving as this was for me, the sight of Jesus coming back will surpass any experience we have ever had. His entrance will be the most otherworldly, supernatural, and cosmic thing this world has ever seen. And for the church, for those who believe, this means release from pain. No more sickness, no more death, no more punishment, and no more sin. Our bodies will be changed in an instant from perishable to imperishable. For those of us who have passed away, we will be resurrected from the dead. And we who have believed in him will be face to face with Jesus for the very first time. Verse 10 tells us that we will be amazed by this. Truly amazed when we see Jesus on that day. It will be more significant than any experience that you have ever had. More than your wedding day. More than a birth or a baptism or a graduation ceremony. More than any of these things. Seeing Jesus on that day will top it all. And guess what? We're going to worship him like we have never worshipped before. And it's going to be a glorious day. But as I said at the beginning of this service, there's great joy in 2 Thessalonians 1. But there's also a great weight that is there as well. When Christ comes, he will not only bring relief for the persecuted and resurrection for those who have passed away, but he is going to bring judgment on the world. Jim Bob, if you can pop up verse 6 and 8. He will judge not only those who have afflicted the church, as mentioned in verse 6, but verse 8 also says that those who do not know God and those who have rejected the gospel will also be punished as well. In other words, non-Christians or non-believers will be punished by God. What this means is that Christ will divide the people of the world into two. On one hand, there will be those who believe, and then on the other hand, there will be those who have rejected the gospel. And this is why I've said this morning's teaching is very challenging and it's very weighty as well. It's challenging because those who have rejected the gospel will be punished for this rejection of God. Verse 9 says that they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. They will get their just deserts. People who reject God in this life and want to have nothing to do with him will get just that. They will be separated from him for all of eternity. And this is a fate that is worse than death. They will not be resting in peace, but in eternal punishment. And this is a very challenging and even devastating reality for us to think about. And it certainly puts the injustice of persecution into perspective. Even though the Thessalonians may have been experiencing momentary affliction or momentary injustice, when Christ comes back, he is going to inflict eternal affliction on those who have rejected him. Instead of eternal life, they will receive eternal destruction and separation from the presence of God. And the take-home point for the Thessalonians is the same as it is for us. Paul was not only teaching them about the glorious nature of the second coming of Christ, but he was also trying to help put the injustice of persecution into perspective for the Thessalonians. Yes, they are currently experiencing firsthand the brutality of persecution, but God will one day set things right, and his justice won't be temporary, it will be absolute, it will be permanent. And so what Paul's trying to do is, if the Thessalonians can see the gravity of this teaching, then they actually might begin to see their persecutors in a different light. How could they harbour resentment or unforgiveness towards these persecutors when the Thessalonians know that their fate is going to be eternal destruction and separation from God? If the Thessalonians could swallow this challenging teaching, then it would completely change the way that they actually looked at their persecutors. And I believe it would give them an eternal perspective. Now, this change of perspective applies to us as well here at Tent Hill. This passage highlights to us that there are people in this world, people that we know and we love, and they're going to actually suffer this ultimate fate of eternal destruction and separation from God. Now, this has been weighing on me all week, but this could include some of our neighbours, our friends, or our family. It could include people that we work with, or people that we meet on the street. Anyone that we know or that we love, it could be anybody. But if they're in that camp of rejecting God, if they reject the gospel, then they will experience eternal destruction and separation from God as punishment. And this is a devastating reality. And even though it's painful, it is really painful for us to actually think about this. We need to be impacted by this reality. We need to let it sink into our minds and into our hearts. If we can swallow this truth, then it's going to completely revolutionize the way that we see other people in our lives. Understanding this reality, it has the potential to change the way that we treat people. It has the potential to change the way that we spend our time and literally so many other things. So while this reality has many applications, I just want to finish with one example of how this reality could be applied to our lives. And in line with the passage, this is in the matter of injustice. Over the course of your life, you will experience some form of injustice at some time. Somebody will do something to you that is wrong, and you did not do anything to deserve it. And that is what we call injustice. And it could be from anybody, you know. It could happen at home. It could happen, you know, with friends. It could happen at workplace, like someone could cut you off in traffic. It could be anything. It could be somebody you don't even know. They could crash into your car and drive off. When we experience these injustices, they can actually make us seriously angry. And if the person doesn't make it up to us and we just don't forgive them in our own hearts, then anger can actually become bitterness or resentment. And I don't know, maybe you know what that is like. It seems right for us to do this when somebody does wrong to us. Like, how else are we supposed to get justice? Especially if they're that person that crashed into our car and drove off. How can we get justice? We don't even know who did it. We just have to loathe them, get frustrated with them. Well, this passage we've looked at today has hopefully put things into perspective. Yes, we will suffer injustices, and sometimes people seem to get away with it, which makes it even more of an injustice. But my question is, and I'm not saying that what people do is actually okay. When people do wrong, that is wrong. And we shouldn't just like act as if it's okay for people to do wrong to us. That's not what I'm saying here. But my question is, how can we possibly be angry or unforgiving with those who do wrong to us when we know that if they don't know God, they're going to receive the judgment of eternal destruction and separation from the presence of God? When we know this, how can we hold a grudge against anyone? How can we resent someone when we know that this is something that could happen to them? And so why let all these feelings well up inside of you and enslave you when people will be judged for their wrongdoing? Christ will return and he will exact ultimate judgment on those who have rejected him. Now, I want to finish with a guy who got this. He really got this. And it comes from the Bible. And he models how to respond to injustice. And we've looked at it a little bit. I've mentioned it a few times in our night services. But Stephen, according to Acts, he was a deacon in the early church. And he was filled with wisdom and the Spirit, is what we're told. And because the Spirit was at work in him, his ministry attracted the attention of the Jews. And as we have read and heard so many times, they get angry with him, they get jealous with him, and so they decide to stone him to death. And as he was dying, this is what Stephen prayed when he was dying. Lord, forgive them. Imagine that like, these people are literally in the process of murdering him. And his heart at that time is, Lord, forgive them for what they are doing to me right now. Injustice happens all the time. People will do wrong things to us, and that we can hold on to that for years. And so I'm not saying that what that person did is okay or it doesn't matter. It does matter, and it is wrong. But as Christians, we have examples like Christ, and we have Stephen here, and he has this eternal perspective. And this is how we should respond to injustice. Not by anger or bitterness or resentment, but for praying for those who persecute us and who do wrong to us. Praying that they would come to know Jesus and be with us on that day when we meet Christ. When he returns, it's still glorious. There's the joy of this passage as well, the glorious return of Christ. And on that day, we will worship him in glory. So let's be praying for people in our lives that they actually might be with us on that day and share in that experience of worshiping God in glory. I'd love it if you guys could join with me as we pray. Lord, it is a challenging and a weighty message that we've heard this morning. And it weighs on me. But Father, I just pray for our church that you would use your scripture and use times like this to impact us and to challenge us and to change the way that we live our lives, Lord. Please help us to live in light of eternity or have an eternal perspective. And Lord, just to be able to see the people in our lives differently, our neighbours, our friends, people at work. Help us to see them differently, Lord, to see them in light of this eternal perspective, in light of your eternal judgment, Lord. And I pray for people in our church that if anyone is experiencing injustice at the moment, that you would deliver them from that. I pray that if anyone has suffered injustice in the past, And it is staying with them, and it is trapping them and enslaving them and ruining their life, Lord. I just pray that you would release them from that. Help them to be able to let go and to forgive, Lord. And we pray for our community as well, Father. You know, we want people in Tent Hill, in Gatton, in the Lockyer Valley to be there with us on that day, worshipping you in glory, Lord. So, Father, please help us to carry the weight of the gospel with us as well. Provide opportunities for us to share with people in our community. Help us to be bold in our evangelism, Lord. And as Beck prayed earlier, Lord, shine your light through us into this valley. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.